Androids. If you have an Android, we will rebuke you later, but right now you can grab it. Repeat after me. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I will have what it says I will have. I am a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Pastor Andre, feed me this word. Amen. Before I move into my sermon, I just want to just piggyback on just one part of our vision statement. This confess our deliverance consistently. What that means is whatever is holding us back, we confess we are delivered. No matter how we feel, no matter how it seems, no matter how long we've been in it, we believe we are Deliverance Temple. And even if it takes until we cross into heaven, we're going to get our deliverance some way, somehow. So you keep confessing it. If you're broke, confess that you're wealthy. If you're sick, confess that you're healthy. If you are depressed, confess that you have peace. Keep talking it. And what we believe is if you keep on talking it, you will have what God says you will have. Amen. Glory to God. And then I will say, when you communicate Christ's love compassionately, what that means, if you find somebody in an undelivered state, we treat them as if they are delivered. If they still smell like weed, we hug them anyhow. If they don't do everything we want them to do, because we're communicating Christ's love in a compassionate manner. Amen. All right, last week we talked about frequency. And we took some time to study frequency, and we really were talking about sound. And we made the idea about Pentecost. And they'll put this up. Last week it was Pentecost Sunday. And Pentecost Sunday is the 50 days after the Passover, but in that time, it was also the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's when the Holy Spirit fell. And so we talked about that in Acts and how a sound was created. And when the sound was created, the fire from heaven fell and the power of God fell. And so what we're going to do, we're going to move from that. And you guys may not have known it, but we've been in a series called Rain. The first two portions of the series was Can You Stand the Rain, Part 1, and Can You Stand the Rain, Part 2. And then we had Godmother, which wasn't a part of the series. We just did that for Mother's Day. And then we came back with frequency. But they all tie together. And so we're going to be closing this series out with this sermon called The Sound of Abundance. Somebody say, The Sound of Abundance. In my heart of hearts, I believe that there are financial breakthroughs coming to the body of Christ. I believe that oftentimes we have to go through struggles, because if God blesses us financially, many of us will lose our mind and we will get into all kinds of stuff. Money is a magnifier. Money magnifies wherever you are. If you are a whore right now, money will make you a better whore. So God, before God drops money, What do you mean by that, Pastor? Because you can go to different hotels. You can hide it better. You can buy different cars. So whoever you are, money will magnify what you are. Amen. So oftentimes when it comes to the body of Christ, God says, before I bless you, I got to process a lot of stuff out of you. So that when you get blessed, you don't forget the God that blessed you. If you go to the casino every now and then just to enjoy yourself, you get some more money, you'll be there all the time. So it takes some time. And so when we talk about prosperity and we talk about abundance, we only don't talk about money only, because we know that when it comes to the financial thing, sometimes it's a process and everybody doesn't need the same amount to be blessed. So we talk about a full spectrum, not just finances, but health and peace and well-being. All those are a part of abundance. I believe that abundance is coming to the body of Christ in all kinds of forms. Many of us, we need all the forms. We need the money form, the health form. We need the wealth form. We need the marriage form. We need all the forms of abundance. Somebody say, I need all you got, God. Some of us in a situation, we need all that God has. But we are pushing toward abundance, that we have what we need. What I don't want more than what I need. In other words, I don't want anything that will cause me to sin. I want just enough for me and enough abundance to bless the people around me. But when it gets to the tipping point where it would cost me my salvation, God, I don't want it. So we've been teaching you guys that, and we've been training you in that regard. So having said that, I want to come and preach the scripture. And let's go to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and the first verse. And since Mother Mitchell is in here, I'll do the reading for myself. And the heading, this may not be in your Bibles, this is just a heading. It says, Elijah confronts Ahab. Let me say, I'm talking to you about abundance, but before you get to abundance, let me back up and say, you have to confront the enemy before you ever make it to abundance. And some people don't make it because they don't know how to confront the enemy. And in this day and age, Ahab was one of the most demonic kings that they had had at the time. He was a sinful king, but it wasn't just his sin. He was controlled by his wife named Jezebel. And Jezebel and Ahab had brought Israel to such a demonic sense in their practice that there needed to be a prophetic man somewhere that would confront Ahab. And let me say, in this day and age, we need prophetic people, not just in the pulpit, in the pews. Anytime people can time after time after time go into schools and shoot up kids, we're in a demonic mixed up age. And many times when we said it, when we prayed about it, when we talked about it, we thought, oh, it's so far away. But it was just in Noblesville just on Friday. So it was just at your door. Don't wait till it comes to your house before you confront it. Don't wait till it comes to your doorstep before you confront it. Wherever the demons are, wherever they are, you have to confront them. And this is one thing you have to know. Not just confronting them for confronting them's sake, but know they are hindering us from abundance. If I don't confront these enemies, they will hinder us from all the abundance that we need. That's why I talk about us being lazy. That's why I talk about us being unwise. That's why I talk about the spirit of excellence. That's why I try to dress like I'm going somewhere. I'm trying to confront the enemy that says, just lay back and let somebody take care of you. The devil is a lie. I'm fighting. I'm pushing. I'm pressing because there's something to confront. And let me get real with you. After you get done confronting the devil, the biggest devil you ever confront stares you back in the mirror. When you pass the mirror, that's the biggest enemy you'll ever fight. It's the enemy that is you. And you got to learn how to confront. And so Elijah was a man of God and he confronted. Before I move on, I'm trying to set it up. I remember that one of the last things on Can You Stand the Rain Part 2, we begin to talk about an open heaven, how the heavens of God will open over us and pour out a blessing. Can You Stand the Rain Part 1 talked about how the storm rains will beat upon us, but they also grow us. And they get us to a place where the heavens open up, and now we have rains of blessings instead of rains of storm. And so when you come to this place where Elijah has confronted Ahab, there was a famine in the land where there was no rain and things were dying and drying up. It's one thing to fight an enemy that you can see. It's another thing to fight an enemy that you cannot see. Thank you very much. Let me just throw this out there. I know I'm on live. If I don't have a tile, don't bother me, because when everybody's moving around, it's got me thinking all kinds of stuff. But I appreciate it. Because I am going to get to sweating, because I'm going to preach in just a few seconds when I set it up. But when everybody's moving around, it kind of throws me off. But I do appreciate the people who got it and got me set up. Anyway, back to what I was saying. So when you're fighting an enemy that you can see, it's one thing. And remember, I just told you that the enemy you fight in the mirror is yourself. That's one thing. But when you fight something that you can't see. A famine is when something comes on the land and it dries everything up and you can't hardly get a break. Muncie has been in a famine. We've been in an economic famine. That's why I thank God for anybody who gets any blessing. If you get two extra packs of annihilators, I'm ready to praise God, because we've been in a famine. In other words, when industry left us and when it shifted and moved, what happened was it made it rough and tough, because it used to be you can walk out of high school and get you a factory job. Now you can walk out of a master's degree and still can't find a place to work. And so what God has done, he has us in the age preaching and pressing, because what God wants us to do, he wants us to break the famine. He wants us to break the dryness. He wants us to break the dry spell, not just for Deliverance Temple, not just for our members, but for the whole community. He wants us to break through. And famine is hard, because even the saved and the unsaved go through famine. Famine is hard. Being broke is hard. I know you want to praise God, but it's hard to praise God every day when you broke all the time. When a double cheeseburger is the best you can do. I know what it's like to be broke. Some of y'all think I've been wealthy all my life. Some of y'all think I'm wealthy. So I'm still paycheck to paycheck. I know what it's like to be broke. I know what it's like to eat on the dollar menu. I know what it's like to be stressed over bills. But what I'm preaching is we're going to break a space open that God reigns over our city, and it turns things around. And what God is trying to show us, I can do it, but I want you to trust me. But here's what God wants to know. Can you praise me on the dollar menu? Can you praise me when all you got is lemon heads? That's what's going to get you through the night, is eating a box of lemon heads. Can you praise me? And not just the money. Can you praise me when loved ones die? Can you praise me when people walk out on you? Can you praise me when your mind is crazy and you need nerve pills and you can't get any rest? Can you praise me? And what God says, if you can praise me in storms, if you can praise me in a famine, there comes a time when a man has a prophetic word from God and it breaks the famine. And I stand as your Elijah. And the reason why I've been preaching this message about the rain is to let you know we are decreeing the famine has to end in our lives, in our cities, on our jobs, in our bank accounts, in our relationships. It has to end. You've been sick all year long, but it has to end. You've been hurting all year long, but it has to end. And it's my job to preach until it breaks. So when God spoke to Elijah, he said, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. After many days. Sometimes God don't move as fast as we want him to move. But he wants to know, what do you have in you? There's two things going on. The devil is testing you, and God is standing watching the devil test you. Because what the devil is trying to do, he's trying to make it for your bad, but God is waiting to make it for your good. But here's the thing, if when the devil tests you, you run off with him and leave the church, God don't have, he can't help you. In the early service, we talked about, the scripture says, be still and know that I am God. Even when you're tested and beaten and in the famine and you're hurting, you got to stand still. Because there's a God that's saying, I'm going to work all these things to their good if they can just hold on. And what I'm saying, y'all coming to that place, we're coming to that place where we're getting ready to come up out of the struggle. We're getting ready to rise up out of the trouble. We're so close, but we got to hold on. So after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. God told the men of God to confront the devil straight in his face and say, rain is coming. You got to wake up some mornings with your broke, depressed self. Look at the devil and say, it's going to end. I will come out of this. I will bounce back. My loved one will be saved. My marriage will turn around. You got to tell the devil, even when you can't see it and you can't feel it, you got to have a prophetic word from God where you look the devil in his eye and say, devil, I will rise again. I won't cry anymore. My body will be healed. My money will turn around. This church will be filled. I will preach around the world. You got to tell the devil, even when it looks like nothing. Elijah got up and went straight to Ahab and told him what thus said the Lord. You want to talk to somebody, talk to the devil. Listen, here's the thing. He going to talk to you, so you might as well talk to him. He going to tell you to commit suicide. He going to tell you you're no good. He going to tell you God don't love you. Instead of listening, you might as well start talking back. Sometimes I just get to talking. I'm tired of listening. No, shut up, devil. And if God would just give me a couple of spaces, if I could cuss anybody out, I'd cuss the devil clean out. I don't want to cuss people out, but if I could cuss, I'd have a good cussing for the devil. I'm ready to tell the devil, I'm tired of you messing with me and my people and my city and my family and my loved ones and my stuff. I'm not serving God for stuff, but I'm ready for some stuff. I'm not serving God for blessings, but I'm ready for some blessings. I'm not serving God for breakthroughs, but I'm ready. Talk to the devil. Next verse. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" This is what the devil does. When it's the devil's fault and you confront him, he turns it around and act like you're the one who caused the trouble. This is what the devil do. You look at your credit card debt, and you look at your student loans, and you're in $7,000 in debt. And you say, "Man, I really wish I could do better, but I haven't had a good job. I haven't had a good break. I've been doing what I could. I've been borrowing from Peter to pay Paul, doing everything I can." And in the moment you try to do something and you declare, "I'm going to do better," the devil say, "Well, you see, you the one. You should never went to that school. You should have went to a different school." I mean, every little thing the devil will talk to you, and what will happen, you'll come out of those things and everything will be your fault. Sure, some things are your fault, but everything ain't your fault. When you got hit in the eye because you was with a boyfriend that wasn't the best boyfriend, even though you didn't pick the right man, that didn't give him no right to hit you in the eye. So the devil tell you it's your fault. You got molested, it's your fault. You got raped, it's your fault. Your child died, it's your fault. You got to watch the devil, because if the devil can't stop you, he'll make you think it's all your fault. So Ahab said, "You the troubler of Israel." Verse 18. And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Elijah said, "No, devil, it's your fault. Yeah, I got some stuff to do with it. I'm not trying to excuse myself of all my responsibilities. But at the end of the day, devil, it was you riding my back. It was you messing stuff up. It's your spirit that's messing stuff up. I'm not taking the blame for everything. I'm putting the blame where it belongs. Devil, it's you." Why don't you look at the devil and say, "It's you." Now, if you looked at your neighbor, I don't know. That's not my fault. If you looked at your husband and your wife, that's not my fault. No, but devil, is you. Verse 19. Now, this I like this. I love what Elijah does next. He says, "Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." It was interesting what he did. He said, okay, he had a word from the Lord. He goes and he confronts the king, and then he sets up something. I'm going to call this a squaring off. It's time for a squaring off. Come on, say with me, guys, back there. It's time for a squaring off. And what I mean by that, if you look at Facebook, everything is the church's fault. Everything is the pastor's fault. We don't have enough community centers, it's the church's fault. We don't have this, it's the pastor's fault. No matter what the pastors do, it's their fault, because that's the spirit of the age. That's the spirit of the enemy, to blame everything on the church. I go, I rob a bank, I get locked up, it's the church's fault. Wait a second. How do I get blamed for everything? Are you going to take some responsibility for your actions? And even though you don't take responsibility for your actions, it's the church that comes to the jail to see you. It's the church that prays for you. It's the church that sends you stuff. And then when you get out of the jail, you go to the club and blame the church. And it's not their fault. It's the spirit of the enemy. And it's time for a squaring off, where the church says, "We're not backing down any longer. You're not putting all this blame on us. We're going to stand and look the devil in his face. It's you. It's you messing with our young kids' heads. It's you messing with people, making them sell dope. And then once they do sell dope and get a little bit ahead, you make sure they get locked up. It's you. So we're fighting, but I'm not standing down. I'm not taking down. I'm not saying, well, maybe the Bible's not right. Maybe church is not right. The devil is a lie. The Bible is right. Church is right. The devil is wrong. And it's time for a squaring off with the spirit of the devil." And I need some church folk who ain't afraid to square off. Don't be a mousy Christian all your life. Who they talking about, my pastor? You better stand up and say something. You better defend me. Go to bat for me. Do what you got. I need some Peter Christians that'll cut off in the ear for me. I need some folk that's ready to square off. I work too hard and press too hard for you to let somebody just dog your pastor out. You better stand up and say what thus says the Lord. It's time for a squaring off. And not just me, other pastors that you know. Everybody's not right. We know that. But they act like the majority of us is wrong. There's a whole bunch of good leaders, a whole bunch of good preachers. And let me let you know, if they get on TV and do anything good, they the scum of the earth. Joe Osteen is the devil. T.D. Jakes is the devil. Just because somebody is blessed doesn't mean they the devil. How is it you can listen to 2 Chainz all day long, but T.D. Jakes is the devil? What's wrong with you? We call everybody the devil, but what needs to be called the devil. And it's time for squaring off. It's time for the church to have some gumption about themselves. The old church, man, you get to talking crazy. They say, I plead the blood. You lose your, you get confused in the middle of what you're saying. We need some prayer warriors that know how to shut this thing down. That can look at a devil and say, I dare you to step on my lawn. I dare you to come up in my house. Devil, I dare you to try to come through the television stream. I dare you to try to mess with my child. I need some crazy radical Christians that'll tell the devil, come hell or high water, I know who I belong to and the blood of the Lamb. Oh yeah, yes, yes. I'm sure trying. 1 Kings 18 and 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. He did what he was told to do, because Elijah basically set up a competition. Verse 21, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between 2 opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. What Elijah, he talked to the people, because the people knew something about God, but they were serving all kinds of other gods. And so he just said, let me come and bring it down to brass tacks. Let me just be real. How long you going to play church? How long you going to jump in and out? If Hennessy is God, serve Hennessy. But if God is God, serve God. Now, if you hooked up under Hennessy, what you have to do, you have to confess your deliverance. But you can never get to a place and act like Hennessy is your God. And whenever I need a pick-me-up, I'm going to turn to the Hennessy. You got to make up in your mind, no matter what I'm struggling with, I know God is God. At the end of the day, nobody but God can bring me out. Nobody but God can turn it around. I don't need Obama. I don't need Trump. I don't need Hillary. I need G-O-D. God. Elijah was frustrated. How long you gonna be wishy-washy? How long you gonna be in and out? You're praying 1 week. The next week you don't know what you're doing. I'm Deliverance Temple 1 week. I'm True Vine 1 week. Next week I'm Uglies. That's where I'm gonna go. I'm gonna serve Uglies. The next, make up your mind. If you're gonna serve God, serve God. I'm not talking about people who's struggling. That's a different. I'm talking about you who know God is the answer and you keep playing around. Oh, it's 7:30 on Sunday morning. Well, let me lay back down. That's fine. It's 7:30. But don't wake up at 11:30 talking about I belong to Deliverance Temple. You ought to set your alarm a little earlier than that. If you're going to serve God, serve God. When people newly get saved, they set out their church outfit on Saturday night because they want this God. But sometimes once we get lulled to sleep, it's just like, well, you know, it's going to be the same. But the praise team going to do the same thing. Andre going to jump and hoot and holler. And, you know, I'll catch it on live. Nothing wrong with catching it on live. Nothing wrong with taking a day off from service. You ain't got to be here all the time. But there ought to be something in your spirit that calls out for God. Even when I'm away from the church, the first thing I want to know is what happened at Deliverance Temple. Even when I'm on the beach and I'm looking at the ocean, the first thing I want to know, how was service? Because I love this place and I love my God. And even if you took away this place, you can't take away my God. Because I'm serving him with my heart. And even though I'm fussing, a lot of y'all are serving him with your heart. Because you could have quit a long time ago. You could have thrown in the towel a long time ago. But you still holding on to God. And sometimes when I'm fussing, I ain't fussing at y'all. I'm fussing at the people that ain't even made it yet. Because y'all are believing and you're pushing and you're going for God. Because we getting ready to break this famine wide open. Here's the thing. Now, this is what the no good people do. At the bottom of the verse, it says, and the people did not answer him a word. Sometimes when it's quiet in church is the best time, because that's when that conviction is setting in. Sometimes you can't say amen. You got to say, ouch. That conviction is setting in. And don't worry, it ain't just y'all, because when it come out of my mouth, sometimes I'm saying, ooh, ouch. But oh God, but David said this way. He said, try me, God, and see if there's anything in me that's wicked. And God, just work me over and take it out and just clean me up and create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Whatever you find in me, one thing I'm not going to do, I'm not letting go of you, God. If I'm dirty, you're going to have to take me dirty. If I'm addicted, you're going to have to take me addicted. If I'm broke, you're going to have to take me broke. But I'm not letting go of God. Hold to his hand. God's unchanging hand. Build your hope on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. And even though I'm a little bit fussing, I'm looking at people that's been holding on to his hand. You got trials coming at you, but you're fighting your way and you're trying to hold on. You don't know how you're going to make ends meet, but you're trying to hold on. You got grief trying to just push you down, but you're trying to hold on. I'm here to let you know the famine is coming to the end, because we got some Christians that's ready to fight. And here's a beautiful name. They all don't go to this church. There's some of them in Union Baptist. There's some of them in Union Chapel. There's some of them in churches you don't know. There's some of them who didn't even make it to a church and don't have a church home yet. But they wake up every morning and they pray to God. Something is happening to the people of God. It's called revival. We're waking up. We're rising up and we're getting ready to do something. I love the story about December 7th, 1941. It was the first attack that we had on our American soil. It's where the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And the most interesting thing about that is the Japanese emperor, they talked about why he did what he did. And because Hitler was moving through Europe, and Japan had to make up their mind what they were going to do. Either they try to fight Hitler and Hitler's moving, or they line up with Hitler. So they took the chance and aligned up with Hitler. And they bombed the United States, which pulled the U.S. into the conflict, because we was on the side not trying to get in. We was trying to do our own thing. And it pushed us into the conflict. And they asked the emperor, why did you do it? He said, we cannot, me and Hitler, we cannot take over the world if we don't do something with the United States. He said, but I fear all we've done is to awake a sleeping giant. I bombed him because I had to bomb him. But I'm afraid all I did was wake up the giant in him. Oh, the devil attacked you because he had to attack you. You were growing too strong, but now he's worried. All he's done is wake something up in you. When me and Devin lost 3 babies by miscarriage and you couldn't explain why, the devil woke something up in me. When stuff has happened to me that's made me bawl my eyes out, it hurt me, but it woke something up in me. It woke up the fighter in me. It woke up the crazy short man syndrome in me. It woke up the fool in me and say, devil, you messed with the wrong one. Somebody say, devil, you messed with the wrong one. You don't have to repeat this, but you mess with the wrong church. You mess with the wrong marriage. You mess with the wrong city. You mess with the wrong school. You mess with the wrong people. You don't know who you mess with. All you did was wake up the giant that was in me. You might as well from now on call me Pastor Andre the Giant. That's what you call me, because there's a giant inside of me ready to roar. The lion of the tribe of Judah. you can't tell, there's a brand new fresh anointing on my life. And I don't know what I'm getting ready to do, but I'm getting ready to break the gates of hell, the bars of hell. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I guarantee you the devil wished he never would have woke me up. And the same goes for you. Verse 23. Here's Elijah gives them, he puts up this skills challenge. Let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves. Cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire to it, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. Back in ancient days, no matter which god you serve, animal sacrifices were one of the ways to worship. And so he said, you know, you got your god, I got my god. So take a bull, cut him up, put them on the altar. I'm going to take a bull. I'm going to cut them up. I'm going to put them on my altar. But here's the thing. We're not going to put any fire to it. You were supposed to burn the animal, and then the smoke that went up was supposed to be received by whatever god you serve. So Elijah said, this is what we're going to do. We ain't going to put no fire on it. We're going to go to the next verse, verse 24. And you call upon the name of your god, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answered by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Here's the thing. There's a squaring off coming where every god that is not a god is going to have to answer to the god that we're talking about. Call on your god and let him bring fire down. And I'm going to call on my god and let him bring fire down. And whichever one answers by fire, let's let him be God. All this stuff we got on Facebook about who is what and what and what. Let's just see. Who can drive cancer out? You can talk about Pastor Andre if you want to, but what I want to know is, have cancer patient ever walked to you and said, pray for me? While you hiding behind your Facebook keys, what I want to know, has a miracle ever happened? We got to get to the place where we challenge folks and say, there's only one God, and we're going to find out who the real God is. Amen. All right. So the false gods can't measure up to our God. 1 Kings 18:25. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire for it. He said, I'm going to let you go first. You get the first crack at it. You got home court advantage. You go first because you got a whole bunch of people following you. They had 450 prophets. And so he said, we're going to let you do your thing first. Next verse, 26. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. They started at morning all the way to noon, and still nothing happened. If they started at 6 a.m. for 6 hours, nothing was going on. Saying, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar they had made. They was just walking around the altar because they had got duped and believed that this God was really a real God, but he wasn't a real God at all. And so nothing happened. The next verse says this, 27, and at noon, Elijah mocked them. Elijah wasn't no scary prophet. Even though he was a Christian, he had some gumption about himself. He mocked them. It comes a time and a place where sometimes you got to be a little out of character and mock folk. Folk that try to laugh at you and tell you that this God thing don't work. Sometimes you got to call them up and say, how you like me now? Now, I'm not saying get in your flesh, but it comes a time where you got to stop being so scared and so slap me on the cheek. And sometimes you got to let people know, I serve the real God. What you serving? So this is what he said. He said, cry aloud. For he is a God. He told him, maybe y'all ain't loud enough. Get louder. Then he said this, either he is musing. Maybe he up there just meditating. He don't hear you. And this is what tickles me. Elijah was bold. He said, or is he relieving himself? This is what Elijah said, bring it in our vernacular. He said, maybe your God went to pee-pee. He's on the potty right now. And when he gets off the potty, maybe he'll come and help you. And oftentimes when they talked about relieving themselves in the scripture, they oftentimes were talking about number two. So Elijah was talking about him real bad, because Elijah knew it was time out for everybody serving the wrong God. So Elijah was setting this thing up. And it says, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep. And he must be waking. Get louder. Maybe he just dozed off. He took some melatonin and he had a rough night. He ain't woke up yet. He got an Ambien that he done took and it ain't wore off yet. Just get louder. Elijah was not no scary Christian. Verse 28, and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with sword and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. They began to make cuts and marks because they were waiting for their God to come and rain down fire from the sky. But the worst thing is to cut yourself for a God that's not a God. I do not mind Christians with tattoos, because I have a tattoo and I'm yet anointed. But if you're going to put something on your body, you better know it's of the Lord. Don't put a skull and crossbones, because a skull and crossbones can't pull you out of anything. Some of y'all with your crazy stuff, you need to put a crucifix on your back to keep you out of the mess that you're in. If you're going to put something on you, it better represent and it better reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let me get on out of that. No, let me go back to it. You want to just put whatever, thug life, because you've seen Tupac had thug life on his check. But I like Tupac, one of my favorite rappers. But in 1996 or 97, Tupac left this earth in a thug life mode. Don't put nothing on your body that don't reflect God. If you're going to get a tattoo, pray and ask God what you should put. And let me say one more thing. Before you put the name of your girlfriend or your boyfriend, you better pray and ask God, are we going to last? I have Devin's name on, but we have lasted. But some of y'all have to go back to the tattoo parlor and ask them to remove, because you moved too quick. So be careful. All right, put this up for me. It's our turn to show the world what real worship looks like. So they were worshiping. But they were worshiping in all these weird ways and nothing was happening. It's our turn to show what real worship looks like. Now, when I talk about Elijah and the way he was, you know, being with them and he was kind of dogging them out, I'm not saying that we should do that to unsaved people. Because remember, our goal is to communicate Christ's love compassionately. So our greatest way to square off with the devil is the way we worship. In other words, you cannot be ashamed and afraid to worship in the way you worship. Some of us are quiet worshipers. I'm often quiet, but every now and then, I'm not a quiet person. Sometimes I want to worship the way I want to worship. And there are times that I have worshiped with my dance. And there have been times I have been in places, in public places, and felt like dancing. And I was ashamed to dance because people were looking at me. But when you've gone through enough hell, you don't care who look at you. I will dance. Me and my wife, in our very first house that we rented after we knew we were going to get married, we seen the house was for sale. We were in a neighborhood, and we decided to walk around the house 7 times. That means we had to get in the gate. Somebody could have said we was trespassing, but we wasn't trespassing. We was worshiping our God. We was claiming our territory. If you feel like getting on a car lot and walking around the car 7 times, go and walk and declare that what God will do. You got to be crazy every now and then. When you go to Heakin Park and they got the Soul Bowl and everybody is dancing and drinking and smoking weed, you need to get down on your knees and give God some praise and dare somebody to say something to you. Look at me crazy if you want, but the God that I serve deserves a praise. Whether I'm in the church, whether I'm in the park, whether I'm on the beach, whether I'm at a roller coaster park, wherever I'm at, I'm going to give God praise when I feel like giving God praise. Sometimes you might just be in your car clapping. And people think you're crazy, but clap your way to victory. Clap. The Bible says, shout unto God with the voice of triumph. Every now and then when I was young, my grandparents would come to town and my grandfather would be in the bedroom shouting and calling out and praying. I didn't know what he was doing, but now I understand it. He was getting a hold to the horns of the altar. He was praying heaven down. And now in my house, sometimes Dylan and Draylen look at me and say, Daddy, why are you yelling? I'm yelling because I believe that God gonna turn this thing around. Sometimes yell, sometimes holler. But whatever you do, make sure your worship is for real. Now, let me say one thing. If you can't worship in church, I know you can't worship out there. If you can't get excited in this place, some churches are dead, but this is not a dead church.
If you can't get excited here, you got to check your Holy Ghost. He might be on E. You might need to fill up an extra touch. You might need something because you ought to be able to be free up in here.
You ought to be able to be free. All right, I got to keep moving. Let's go to 1 Kings 18 and 30. Somebody say this. Say, Pastor, what does this have to do with the sound of abundance? I'm working. I'm getting there. 1 Kings 18, 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. Here's something beautiful. When you know you have the Holy Ghost in you and you know God is working in your life. And what I'm talking about, I'm not talking about we're perfect. We all got issues and problems, but we know when God is working. In other words, we're saying, I'm not what I want to be, but I know I'm not what I used to be. And when you're that type of person, what you can tell people is, come near to me. That's what communicate Christ's love, compassion is you draw people in, but you're not drawing them in to see you. You're drawing them in to see the God that you serve. Sometimes you even draw them in, come near to me, and you tell them your mistakes and your failures, and you tell them the reason why I'm in this place is I made some mistakes, but I believe God's going to turn it around. When you draw people in, they see your real God. What people want now is real Christians. They don't always act like they always got it together, but they're willing to open up and say, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Now, this is something interesting. When they begin to switch and serve the other gods, they broke down the altar of the Lord. So when Elijah had to say, we're going to build the altar and we're going to do a squaring off, Elijah had to rebuild the altar because the people had broken it down. And here's the thing, we are rebuilding church. Because most people would tell you the reason why I don't come to church is they're so judgmental, they're so this and that. But what God has sent me to do is rebuild and build us up to the place where we can draw people in and them to see the true anointing of the Lord. The next verse, verse 31 says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. In other words, he did some symbolic things that showed them that we getting back to the old way. When I say go back to the old way, I'm not saying we're going to go back to tradition, but we're going back to some of the old landmarks and doing things that are symbols of better things. In other words, the reason why we baptize people, there's nothing in the water, but it's a symbol of a new life. The reason why we take communion, there's nothing in the cracker and in the grape juice, but it's a symbol. And we rebuild those things to put those things in your mind so that you know that there is something that we are believing God for, that God is real. This is not a plaything. This is not a joke. This is real. So sometimes the leader has to rebuild and take you back. That's why when I preach, I quote old songs to spark your memory and let you know that God is moving and doing something. And so the next verse, verse 32 says, and with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as wood contained 2 seahs of sea. First thing I want to say is at the top, he says he built an altar in the name of the Lord. If you ever hear me get off and forget whose name, if I start preaching and all I talk about is Andre, you know I done got off. He said he built the altar in the name of the Lord. Whatever we do, we got to be exalting the name of the Lord. I don't care if you call him Yeshua. I don't care if you call him Yahweh. I like to call him Jesus. I don't care what you call him, but we got to rebuild the name of the Lord and make sure he is exalted. But later on, it talks about 2 seahs. What a seah is almost 7 quarts or 7.3 liters. So 2 seahs would be 14 quarts. So what he did was he created an area of 14 quarts of depth. Because he wanted to really show God was God. Not only was he taking an altar that had no fire, he was going to say, I want you to pour water on the thing. I want it to look I want it to look impossible so you know that God really is moving. And I want to say this to you. Sometimes God lets you get in impossible situations just so that he can show his favor and everybody would see it. Verse 35, 1 Kings 18, 35, and the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. So they dumped all the water and water was everywhere. Verse 36, and at the time of the offering of the oblation, which means the evening. So it means these people, they cried out from morning all the way to evening before Elijah even got a chance. Elijah waited and let them do their thing. And God does the same thing. He lets sin run rampant. He lets addiction run rampant. But when he steps in, baby, it is over. And what I'm trying to say is we have gone through so much hell in this city and in this county in the last 10, 15 years. It's been longer than that, but it was really a switch and a turn in the last 10, 15 years. And all kinds of things have been going on. And God said, I'm letting it get to a head, but I'm waiting for my people to build me an altar and dare me to come down. You got to dare God to come and move on your behalf. You got to give when it hurts, when you don't have it. And because what you're doing, you're daring God to come. And sometimes you give and it don't happen. And the man of God said, you're going to get a turnaround. And you didn't get a turnaround. And you just have to believe and you got to hold on. But I promise you, God will do it. Just a week or so ago, I was in a situation where I was down and low. I was down to $100 in my bank account. Every now and then that happens to me. I do have stuff in places stashed, but you can't always get to those savings quick. So I had $100 for the week, which is okay, because by the time Friday, I'm going to get paid. But I don't like being in that situation because I don't know what gas is going to do. And so gas that week was up to three something. And so my $100 for the week, it's going to get a little low. We're going to be eating some grapes and crackers at work. We're going to make it work. But I'm not going to be as free as I want to be because I got to make this money last. And that means it can't be no problems. That means I can't get to no church service where they want an offering. I got to stay past all of that because I got to make this stretch. And one of the reasons why I was in the situation is because I had something happen to my car. And I took it in and they fixed it. For free, I was praising God, and the next day it was worse. And I took it back to them. They was like, oh, you need new tires. I'm like, I think these people are tricking me. But when I really looked, it was true. I needed new tires. They put the new tires on. Everything was good. But the tires were $464 that I wasn't planning on paying. So that was out of my pocket. So that's the reason why I was down. I was kind of low. So Wednesday, it come Wednesday, my wife gives me a check that came in the mail that the check was for $494. I had spent $464, that's why I was down, but God gave me all that plus 30 more. And when I looked at what it was, I know it couldn't have been nobody but God. It was from the insurance company, because insurance don't give you money. Even when you owe money, insurance don't like to come up off of money. But they looked at when I got my surgery a year early. I got my surgery May 31st of 2017. This happened somewhere in the middle of May where I get a check for $494 saying you overpaid on your surgery and we're cutting you a check. Now, I know I'm on live and I kind of want to whisper this, but I didn't pay them nothing for my surgery. I don't know what they're talking about. But before I ask questions, let me go straight to the bank. But the reason why God allowed it to get low, because he wanted to show, even when you get low, I'm still God. Still God. Nothing got shut off. Nothing got turned off. I did have one overdraft fee, but it was only $28, and God took care of it. See, remember, I got $494, which was an extra $30, with the $30 covered the $28 overdraft, because God knows everything. He got beans, greens, tomatoes. You name it, he can do it for you. All right, let me get back. 1 Kings 18:37. This is what he said. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. He said, this is what I want you to do, God. I want you to answer me so that the people will see you. We're not trying to get blessed for us. We're trying to get blessed so the people see you. When you're sick, yes, you want to get well so you're better, but you also want to get well so your family members can look and say, couldn't nobody but God do that and fix it? 18:38 says this, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. Fire came down and hit everything. These people have been crying out from morning till evening.
And all Elijah, he just said, answer me, God, so that the hearts of the people will turn back. It's never about us. It's about turning the hearts of the people back. Put this up. Now, this is going to bring us from where we were last week. Put this up on the screen. This is when we talked last week in Pentecost, we had 9 points. The last point that we put up there was that the spirit of Pentecost comes, and number 9 was for the salvation of the community. That was our 9th point. All right, so let's move on and see how this works, tying with verse 18:39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Before, they were worshiping with these prophets of Baal. But after they seen the power of God, they fell down and said, "The Lord is God." Basically, they said, "What must I do to be saved?" We want to move in such a way to the fire falls in this place, and we create a sound that breaks the famine. And the people out there say, "I want to come back to you." And when they come back, they're going to look for a place that communicates Christ's love compassionately. And guess what we're going to do? We're going to be open arms. And we're going to welcome them in. A few more verses and then we'll be closing. So this point I want to put up, once the people recognize their God, it's time for the rain. Another reason why we want to touch the people, because sometimes God doesn't want to just rain on the church, because people won't know it if he just rains on us. He wants to rain on everybody. So once we get the people to recognize their God, because he is their God, it's time for the rain. Somebody say, "It's time for the rain."
Time for the rain.
1 Kings 18:41. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain." He went back to the devil and said, "Get out of our way, because rain is coming." Let me tell you how the King James put it. King James says it this way. And Elijah said unto Ahab, "Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." Nowhere in the story did it talk about rain, other than God promised him. But when he seen him bring the fire down, and the reason why these two messages are together is because Pentecost was the fire. It was the fire of God, but the fire of God prepares us for the rain of God. And Elijah said, "I hear the sound of rain." Some of y'all are going to start hearing the sound of rain, or the sound of the abundance of rain. In other words, you're going to start hearing things. In other words, you're going to start having inclinations that something is moving and something is happening, and you're going to hear it. You're going to feel it, and you're going to start being excited because you're hearing that something is breaking in the heavenlies. Don't quit. They're going to put this up. Don't quit till you see the rain. Whatever you do, don't quit until you see things turning around. Don't quit until you see things turning around. And here's another point. Even when things start turning around, don't quit, because you got to go to another level. Another level means a new devil. So don't quit. Stay in this thing. What's going to happen? We're going to bring rain into this community. We're going to bring salvation in this community. And with that is going to come economic change. With that is going to come addictions breaking. With that is going to come less funerals. With that is going to come bullets staying in their guns. With that is come cancer drying up. Something is going to happen in this city, and we're going to be a part of it.
Amen.
Not going to be the only people, but what I'm doing, I'm prophesying that there's a move of God coming to this city like we've never seen before. One of the reasons why it has to come here is years ago, Muncie was called Middletown of America. There's a study done about Muncie saying the makeup of Muncie is just like America. So they called us Middletown America. We were made up just like America. So when God wants to move in America, he is going to find a place like Muncie to move to show America what he's getting ready to do. It ain't got no difference to the Republicans or Democrats. It's the kingdom of God. It's the line of the tribe of Judah. And that's why I'm pushing as hard as I'm pushing. That's why I'm preaching to y'all. I want y'all to get your mind ready. You're going to start hearing stuff. You're going to start hearing, start a business, start a ministry, get ready to get married. You're going to start hearing stuff. And I want you to know it's the sound of rain.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
4 more verses and then we're closing. 18:42 says, "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. He had already seen the move of God, but he wasn't satisfied. He got down and got in his praying position. He got in his birthing position. I want some of y'all to go home and find a prayer place. Find a secret place where you can call on God. Find a place even on your job where you can pray to God. Maybe it's in your car, but get in that place, get in that situation where you start calling out to God. God, my pastor said it's going to happen. God, my pastor said it's going to change. God, I want you to do it. God, I thank you for doing it. God, I appreciate you doing it. God, I call money in from the north, south, east, and west. God, I call my loved ones saved. God, I pray for everyone in the ICU. I mean, get in a prayer mode. Get crazy for prayer. Pray for stuff that don't even sound like you should be praying for. Call stuff in. God, I pray somebody in the assembly hits the lottery. Pray crazy prayers, but get ready and pray because rain is coming. He saw fire fall from the heaven, but he went back and got in a prayer position. A lot of times when we see a miracle, we want to relax. No, baby, don't relax. Get in that birthing position. Act like you got a 9-pound, 10-ounce baby in your belly and get in the birthing position and push. Pray until something happens. Pray until something changes. Pray until the anointing fills your house. Pray until the anointing fills your car. Come into this church and open the doors, those who have keys, and pray until you hear the sound of the abundance of rain. Pray until demons flee. Pray until depression breaks. Pray until peace comes. Pray until confusion leaves. Get down, bear down, and pray, because I hear the sound of abundance. I hear it, I hear it, I hear it, I hear it. This is what he said next, and this is what I'm saying to y'all. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. Sometimes when I preach like this, you go home, you feel nothing, you see nothing, nothing changes. But get back in that birthing position. This ain't no overnight suddenly. Some of this stuff is going to take some hell and fire and sweat and tears. Your family is messed up. People is arguing and bickering, and it ain't going to come together. Ayala is not coming to fix your life. You're going to have to pray your way out of this one. Amen. And he said, go again 7 times. This is what Elijah said. I don't care what you don't see. Go look again. I don't care what didn't turn around. Go try again. If at first you don't succeed, try. Let me change it. If at first you don't succeed, pray again. If at first you don't succeed, worship again. If at first you don't succeed, give again. If at first you don't succeed, prophesy again. And the number 7 means completely. He kept on looking. Then the next verse 44. And it came to pass at the 7th, or the complete time, that he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. The servant said, I do see something, but it's just like a man's hand. It really ain't much. It's just small. But small things become much when you place it in the master's hand. The breakthrough may be little. Let me let you know something. A $494 check, that ain't nothing. I needed it, so it was a whole lot at the time. But it's something little. But oh, what God told me and spoke to my spirit, he said these words, there's more where that came from. That means that he's just letting me know it's just a little fist, but praise God for the little fist. This is what I believe in. Let me say it. I said it before. If you've been in a marriage and your wife ain't never cooked for you in your life, she don't treat you right, and you've been holding on and praying, and nothing ever changed, and one day you wake up and there's a burnt biscuit on the plate, go ahead and praise God, because something is turning around. It don't look like a whole lot, but it's just enough for you to praise God and say, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I can't even eat the biscuit, but it's better than what I've been having. Thank you, God. Something is turning around. If you go to McDonald's and you order one fry and an extra fry is in the bag, get out your car and praise God, because something is turning around. It's coming. It's happening. You better believe it. I hear the sound of abundance. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down,
that the rain stop thee not. He said, go tell the devil. I know you try to stop it, but the rain is on its way. I don't have time to tell it, but the Bible says that after Elijah sent his servant, Elijah got and ran. He outran even Ahab's chariot. He ran past it because he believed this thing so much. Last verse I'm going to say, we can stand to our feet while I say this last verse. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain. The sound of abundance. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you've put this rain series in me because something is happening. Not just in this city, but there are people who are listening to me all over the globe. And you're saying something is happening with the churches, the real churches. And many of us have been on the outside looking in. We've been topsy-turvy. We've had so much happen to us, and every little blessing we've got, we've had to fight for it, and we've had to struggle for it, and we've had to watch our babies die and babies be locked up, and we've had to watch our loved ones be sick, and we haven't been able to make ends meet. So many things have happened, but it's prepared us for another level where the rain is falling and miracles are breaking out. And God, all we just want to be a part of it. We just want Deliverance Temple to be in the number. We want people to be able to come into this place and say, this is one of the places where the rain is falling. But God, I hear the sound of abundance that's going to change our situation.